Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. It's always good to be in God's house. It's even a little nicer when it's sunshining outside. It seems like people are more cheerful when it's sunny. Although I did know one guy I went to Bible college with. He was actually happy when it was cloudy and dreary. He was more happy then. I thought that was a little odd. And he knew it was a little odd too, so. John chapter number 1. Begin reading in verse number 35. The Bible says again, the next day after John stood, this is talking about John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being an interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, that's who we're going to preach about this morning, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which by interpretation is a stone. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, it's an exciting passage before us, some wonderful truths, and I pray that you'd help me to have wisdom and strength, a clear mind, and most of all, your Holy Spirit's power to be able to get some of these things across. And I pray you'd encourage us this morning, challenge us, and help us to have more faith in you than ever before. And Lord, if there is one here that does not know you as their personal Savior, that they would see that today's a day to find you, to repent of their sin, trust you for forgiveness, and let you start working in their life. Lord, I know a lot of people want to change life, but they don't want to seek you or repent of their sin to get it. I pray that people would see how important it is that we find you. We ask, Lord, that you be honored and glorified. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning I want to preach a message entitled simply this: When Ordinary is Extraordinary. When ordinary is extraordinary. Have you ever gotten a little jealous of maybe the gifts, the talents, the opportunities that other people seem to have? I mean, sometimes we hear of great things happening in the lives of other Christians. They seem to be used of God in a great way, or God does something special for them. And we say something like in our hearts, you know, "Wow, I wish I could experience that." Well, if we're not careful, we start feeling sorry for ourselves because we're just kind of ordinary. And, you know, let me just say, the truth is that most people are ordinary. If most of us weren't ordinary, then there would be no extraordinary, right? And so the word ordinary just simply means common or normal. And contrary to popular belief, not everybody is going to be a superstar. Now, you go down to the basketball court, every kid out there thinks they're going to be the next whoever, right? In my day, it was, they're going to be the next Michael Jordan. And so, but you know what? Not anyone I ever played against was even close to Michael Jordan. And they all thought they were going to be. You know, everyone thinks they're going to be a superstar. You know, they get the little microphone and they do the karaoke and they think that they're really something. And you're like, "Yeah, you're something, all right. Something that needs to be, you know, switched off and plugged my ears or something." And so everyone thinks that, you know, "I'm going to be it." Well, today we're going to consider an ordinary, just run-of-the-mill disciple named Andrew. And if you say, "Well, I kind of feel like I'm an ordinary, run-of-the-mill person," and maybe you sometimes get discouraged by that, don't get discouraged. I want us to see some exciting lessons from his life. He's not the most popular disciple. I mean, when you think of the disciples, Peter's usually one of the ones that comes to mind the most. He's not a common Bible hero. And you say, man, who's your favorite Bible? Man, David, you know, he killed Goliath. You know, we got Paul who wrote much of the New Testament. We got all these different people, but very few will say, man, I want to be an Andrew, right? And there's not a lot of Bible stories about him in here. However, he was a great disciple. So being average, being common, being an ordinary Christian is not a bad thing. Don't get down and discouraged because you think, well, I'm just plugging along, doing my thing. You keep plugging along, doing your thing, and you'll see God do some wonderful things in your life. A lot of people aspire to make a name for themselves, but really few who do ever succeed in it. And the truth is, most of us are ordinary, and it's okay to be ordinary. And thankfully, though, as Christians, ordinary people can do extraordinary things through God working through us. So I want to consider some qualities of this ordinary disciple, Andrew, who was greatly used by God, and hopefully see how, if we have the same qualities, we can see God do something in our lives too. We find here, the first point is faith. Faith. He had faith. Thankfully, anybody can have faith, right? We simply have to believe what God says and act upon what he says. It doesn't take talent to have faith. You don't have to be gifted. You don't have to have a high IQ to have faith. You don't have to be privileged. In fact, faith is free. So even the most underprivileged person in the entire world can have faith. We can be ordinary people and have outstanding faith. So let's see how Andrew, this ordinary man, had faith. He had it in three different areas. He had it in salvation, in the area of submission, in the area of sacrifice. We'll look at each one of those real quickly. Andrew, talking about his salvation, we find it some interesting things here in chapter 1 of John. Now, we find in verse number 35, he was a disciple of John the Baptist. Let's read that verse again. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, we found out who one of those disciples was. It was Andrew. We found that out earlier as we read it. It's important to remember what John the Baptist preached. I mean, he wasn't just following him around and just believing his own thing. John the Baptist preached repentance, and he preached forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Another passage in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So he preached, hey, here's sin. You've got to change your mind about that sin and turn to Jesus Christ to have forgiveness for your sin. Now, also in John chapter 1, earlier in the passage, I'm going to read out of verse number 29, we see where John was pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ for their forgiveness. He said in verse number 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" We saw that earlier when we read in verse 30, passed in verse 36 there. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and then he says, indicates something else here that we didn't read in verse 36. He says, "which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, Andrew was Jewish. The Jews understood what a lamb was for. That was an animal that would be sacrificed, and the blood would be shed. And even they had the feast of the Passover, and they would slay a lamb, and they would sprinkle the doorpost with blood. And remember, when in Egypt, when God came through and killed the firstborn, any house that didn't have the blood of the lamb sprinkled, the death of the firstborn would occur. But the Jewish people, they slew that lamb and sprinkled the blood, which is a picture, even back then, of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to make, that Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God. And so they understood full well that a lamb had to be, an innocent lamb had to die, its blood had to be shed, it had to be applied in order to be spared judgment. They understood that. And so when John the Baptist is up there preaching, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," and he's pointing to Jesus, he was pointing to him as the sacrifice, as the way to have forgiveness of sins. And this is the message that Andrew believed. He believed that he needed to repent of his sin. He believed that he needed to receive and trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's what he believed. He believed that he was the Messiah. We read already in chapter 1, verse 41. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. He believed that he was God come in the flesh to visit his people. He was a saved man. He had faith to save him. And you say, well, that's just simple faith. What's so extraordinary about that? Ordinary faith is extraordinary because it gets you into heaven. That'll keep you out of hell. You say, well, it's a big deal. That's a big deal. It gives forgiveness of sins. It gives a changed life. Whether you're 5 or 95, saving faith is special. And if you are saved, you should never get over the fact that you're saved. You should be rejoicing. And if you're not sitting there rejoicing, wow, I'm so happy that I'm forgiven. I'm so happy that Christ came to make a sacrifice. Then you're dead as a doornail. There's something off. If you don't have that confidence that you have saving faith, you need to have that faith so that you can be forgiven of sin. So you can be spared the judgment of hell. So that you can enter heaven. And if you don't, find Christ as your Savior. You can never expect anything extraordinary from God in your life. So he had faith. Faith that brought salvation. But we also see his faith led to an area of submission in his life. Still in chapter 1 of John, look in verse 36 and 37 with me. It says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he," that was John the Baptist, "saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." You see, his faith led to a submission to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He took a step that every Christian needs to take, to follow the Lord, to follow his will, to go his direction, not their own direction. It's a simple step that we all need to take, but it's sometimes not always easy. Some people are not willing to take it. They're happy to have faith to be saved. They're happy they're not going to hell. They're happy they're going to heaven when they die, but they want to go their own direction. They want to pursue some things for themselves, and they think, I'm going to be happy when I do this, instead of submitting to the Lord and following him. If you don't take that step to follow him, you're not going to see anything extraordinary in your life. I'm glad that Andrew took that step. And I think you'll all see that you're glad when you see some of the accomplishments that he had in his life. You must stop going your own way, follow the Lord, and submit to him his way. So, do you follow Jesus? Did you follow Jesus this week? Or were you following the world and its ways? And its pursuits. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You have to make a choice about who you're going to follow. The extraordinary only happens when we're close to God. And so when we're distant from the Lord and we're not following him, we're not in his will, we can't expect great things to happen. I think we all want good things to happen, but they're not going to happen when you're far from God. And see, we want to live in the world and have the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of the world, and we want the blessings of God. You can't have both. And we indulge in sin, and we indulge in those things that we think will make us happy. And they don't give us anything lasting as far as happiness is concerned. So we need to follow the Lord if we want any good, exciting things happening in our lives. And his blessings. So he had faith. Faith in the area of salvation. He had faith in the area that he submitted to the Lord. But also, another one is that he had faith in the area of sacrifice. I find this in Mark chapter number 1, verses 16 through 18. Mark chapter number 1, verses 16 through 18. Now, as Jesus, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Okay, we know Andrew and Simon, they were brothers. They were both fishermen, just like James and John. And a little later down in Mark chapter 1, we see James and John, they're also fishermen. So they're there with their nets. Jesus comes by, and in verse number 17, Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So I got a new job for you. Not just fishing for fish. I want you fishing for men. And in verse number 18, straightway, that means immediately, right away, they forsook their nets and did what? Followed him. Now, this is sometime later. Remember, he had already met Andrew and Peter. He'd already met them. Andrew had already followed him. Andrew had already brought his brother to Jesus. And so they were followers of the Lord. They weren't called at this point to be, you know, the apostles that they were going to become. So they were still doing their fishing job. They're still followers of the Lord, but they were fishing. That's fine, you go fishing. But now the Lord's got a special job for them. And he comes and he said, hey, I got something for you to do. Were they willing to do it? Yes. Did it cost them anything? Yes. They had to leave their nets and their jobs as fishermen to go a little bit further for the Lord. How are they going to feed their families? How are they going to pay the bills? I don't know. They just figured, well, if God wants me to do this other thing, then I'll go do this other thing, and God's going to take care of me. And when God works in our hearts, we have to have that kind of faith. And sometimes we take that step of faith, hey, I'm going to serve God no matter what, and we make some sacrifices, and then we see, oh, other people have a little bit that we don't have, and we start wondering, oh, maybe I should do something else. No, maybe we should keep trusting God, right? They had to sacrifice their security as far as financial security to trust God would provide for them. And God has had a plan for their life. He has a plan for all of our lives. He has a plan for your life. The youngest person here, he's got a plan for your life. And what we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to follow it? Am I willing to let him fulfill his plan for me? And if I am, am I willing to do that no matter what the cost is? No matter what I have to give up? Give up some comfort. Give up some convenience. Give up some security. Whatever it is. Now, there was a man named Robert Patton. He was a doctor. He lived in South Bend, Indiana. God called him to become a missionary to the jungles of Suriname, South America. Although he could have made a lot of money as a doctor, he had his own practice, could have made lots of money, could have had a big house, lived in a nice, big, fancy house here in America, drove a fancy car, all that. He decided to give up his practice and go to the poor country of Suriname to tell people about Jesus, because that's what God had called him to do. You know, most people in America don't know the name Bob Patton. Some of us do because we used to support him as a missionary. He's not on the field anymore. But God knows who he is. There are a lot of people in Suriname who know who he is. And there's some people in heaven who got saved under his ministry who know who he is. He was an ordinary man. And God called him to do some extraordinary things. He won souls. He trained preachers. He started churches. He translated the Bible into their language for them. Some people never read the whole Bible. Not only did he read the whole Bible, he translated it, which is hundreds of hours, thousands of hours of work. Just an ordinary man did some extraordinary things, because he had the faith to sacrifice and follow God. You may be ordinary, but when you sacrifice for God, that's when he can start doing some extraordinary things through you. So we see, first of all, faith. Secondly, let's move right on to the next point. We see focus. What was his focus? What was his goal? What was he, you know, focusing doing in life? Well, you know, being ordinary doesn't take a lot of talent, as we mentioned. You just need to do some simple things, okay? And that's what Andrew did. He just did some simple things. Notice what he focused on. First one, I got two things here. First thing he did, he focused on hearing. He was a good listener. In chapter 1 of John, again, I need to get back there to myself. In John chapter 1, and that's where we'll be popping back and forth there most of the time. So if you keep a finger there, it'd be great. In verse number 37, it says, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him." Now, it's easy to gloss over those words, but they heard him speak. They were attentive. Andrew was attentive to what John the Baptist was saying. He's like, whoa, that's the Messiah? That's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world? Well, bye-bye, John, I'm following him. He was listening to the preacher. You know, there are other people who heard John the Baptist preaching too. But they didn't follow Jesus. They didn't get saved. They didn't trust the Lord. There are some that were just there to, they weren't there to learn. They were there to criticize and find fault with a messenger. Those are the Pharisees. If you look back in chapter 1, we find them in verse number 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" They came questioning Jesus in verse 21. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he said, answered, "No." So they're just questioning him. They didn't really have a heart to learn. They were just trying to say, who do you think you are? Are you the Messiah? And then in verse 22, then said they unto him, "Who art thou that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" Well, he was preaching about Jesus. He wasn't talking about himself. But they wanted to make it all about him. In verse 24 and 25, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." Those were the religious hypocrites. "And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" They were just fault finders. And there are people who come to church that are no different. They're religious on the outside, but they sit there smug, and they just will sit there listening with a critical ear. "What does the preacher, who do you think you are? Why are you saying that?" And all it is a bunch of questions and criticism and no heart to hear the Word of God, no heart to hear God's Word and to change. But they sit back there and he's preaching at me again. Man, I know he's talking about me. No. We're just preaching the Word of God. Maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Andrew was humble, and he wanted to learn. That was his focus. Boy, you want to do something extraordinary? You want to have an extraordinary life and see some exciting things? Boy, God's let us see some exciting things. I don't have time to even get into all. But just let us see some exciting things in our lives. Through the years. But it only happens when we're listening to him and tuned into him and focus on what he wants. But not only that was his focus on hearing, but I see, secondly, his focus was on helping. We find this also in chapter 1. Look in verse 40 with me. One of the two, now this is where things get exciting. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Did you get that? Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. He focused on helping other people come to Christ. You want to have an extraordinary life? We heard the testimony this morning. Mr. Wright was talking about how, boy, the blessings over the 40 years he's been involved with the bus ministry of bringing people to church, bringing people to Christ, and seeing God change other people's lives. That's exciting. That's rewarding. That's extraordinary when you get to be a part of helping others. Now, let's consider these two brothers for just a moment. We all have heard stories and know Peter. In fact, Peter's name, just that name, he's also called Simon, but just that name, Peter, is found 154 times in the Bible. He was kind of a popular dude. Andrew's name, get this, is mentioned 13 times. Now, Peter, 154, man, this is the extraordinary disciple. Andrew, 13. Peter walked on water. Andrew stayed in the boat. Peter preached a sermon and saw 3,000 people saved in one day. No record of Andrew doing that. Peter did some amazing, God did amazing things through Peter. Peter wrote two books of the Bible, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Andrew wrote none. So, well, he was a loser. He wasn't a loser. There'd be no Peter if there wasn't an Andrew. Andrew was pretty important. Andrew, God used an ordinary disciple to do something extraordinary. And listen, it doesn't matter if you're the Peter or the Andrew. God wants to use you, and we ought to be thankful and humbled that God would use us in any way. Andrew's going to have some pretty big rewards in heaven, too. God used an ordinary disciple to do some extraordinary things. Without Andrew, there'd be no Peter. You know, you may never preach to thousands of people, but your witness to one person could lead to the salvation of many others. You don't know the little kid that you pick up on the bus might grow up to be a bus captain. Mr. Wright gave you that testimony. Most of us know, but if you're new to our church, you don't know. He rode the buses when he was a kid. He got saved through the ministry of this church. Someone put some time into him, and now he's been able to reach many other people over the years. Maybe his Sunday school teachers didn't see hundreds saved. They saw him saved, who was seen many, many, many people saved. Many years ago, an old preacher was discouraged. They had only added one person to the church membership rolls that year. And someone was really kind right before the morning service to remind the pastor that only one person had been added to the rolls that year, criticizing him, putting him in a great mood to get into the pulpit. He preached that morning service, seriously considering, when he finished his sermon, of resigning the pastorate, because in his mind he had been a failure. However, a boy approached him after the service and asked him, "How can I become a preacher?" That stirred that man's heart and gave him a little extra encouragement to keep going. But that's not the end of the story. The best part of this is that young boy's name was Robert Moffat. You say, well, who's he? If you know much about missions, he was a great missionary to the continent of Africa. Not only that, he was the father-in-law of David Livingstone. David Livingstone is known through the entire world and his accomplishments. He was an explorer. He was a missionary. He saw people saved. He discovered the Victoria Falls, one of the seven wonders of the world. David Livingstone. Now think about the thousands of people that were saved as a result of Robert Moffat and David Livingstone, those great missionaries. All of that was a result of what? An ordinary preacher doing his job, plodding along, sticking it out day after day, not seeing many results, but he just kept on going, and he kept on going, and he kept on going. And God used that tired, discouraged old pastor to reach thousands on the continent of Africa. I lived in Africa. I was a missionary in Africa. I was inspired by David Livingstone. And the people over there still greatly revere David Livingstone. In fact, they buried David Livingstone's heart in Africa, in the country of Zambia, where we were missionaries. Don't look for a big name. God loves to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. If you're just getting tired and discouraged and, man, it's not worth it. I want to get out of this ministry. I want to slow down a little bit. Just be a humble servant. Keep plugging along. We may never know until we get to heaven how much God has used what we've done for him. You will never know. You'll never know. People have been watching you, sticking it out. And I've had people come up and say, you know, I was greatly encouraged because some of the things you've gone through and you haven't quit and you're just still going on. I was like, man, I didn't know people were noticing that. I was like, I'm glad I didn't quit. We'll never know. Keep your focus. Ordinary, no problem. God likes to use the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Keep your focus on hearing God's word and what he has for you to do and helping others come to Christ. Thirdly, I see his feebleness. I find this in John chapter number 6. If you turn over there, just a few pages in John chapter number 6, we get to the account of the feeding of the 5,000. Another exciting story. And, you know, when I was studying the life of Andrew, I saw this story in a little different light. Pick it up here in verse number 5. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Okay, so what's going on here? We're going to see an ordinary disciple being used of God, all right? But he comes, first of all, he's talking to Philip. So he said, you know, he's pointing out a problem. You know, where are we going to get all money to buy bread for this many people? And verse number 6, and this he, Jesus, said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread. A penny doesn't sound much to you, but you know, if they made a penny a day and 200, that's a lot. That's almost a year's salary. You're getting close to two-thirds of a year's salary or whatever. 2 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. He said, if we had a bunch of money, they'd only even be able to get a little bit. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, the Andrew that's only found 13 times in the Bible, but here's a good time. Andrew saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are these among so many? He was feeble. You know, feebleness is weakness. An ordinary disciple, as an ordinary disciple, Andrew was not a mighty leader. In fact, when Jesus was coming to pose the question, what should we do? Did he go to Andrew first? No. In fact, he didn't go to Andrew at all. He went to Philip. And he was asking Philip, hey, what do you think we should do? Well, let's see what happened. First thing I see about this, we see some human initiative. Here's Jesus asking Philip. Philip's like, we don't have, it's too much money. We don't have that money. Then Andrew took some initiative. He's weak. He's feeble. He says, he's looking around, see what they could do. At least he took a step, right? He's looking around. He sees some food and says, hey, there's a kid here. He's got some loaves. He's got some fishes. And he starts and he talks and he tells the Lord, hey, there's a boy here. And we pick that up there again in verse number 9. He says, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And you can almost see as he's speaking this, but what are they among so many? He took the initiative. He's like, but that's not going to cut it. And he's like, probably almost felt a little ashamed, a little silly that he even suggested, sorry, I just should have kept my mouth shut. I don't think he seemed to have a lot of self-confidence. I think sometimes we're like that too. Here's a problem. We get an idea. And we're like, yeah, but that'll never work. That'll never work. But you know what? It actually did work. Here's human initiative followed by heavenly intervention. The Lord used Andrew's idea to feed everybody. God loves to use our weakness for His glory. It's okay to be ordinary. It's okay to wonder, I don't know if I got what it takes to get the job done. I got an idea, but oh, I don't know. It's okay to have that. The Lord told Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Andrew was just an ordinary disciple, but he was looking for a way to help, and his idea was feeble. It was just a few loaves and fishes. But God mixed his strength with Andrew's feeble attempt, and what happens? 5,000 people are fed. Little is much when God is in it. Amen? Andrew wasn't afraid to share his ideas with the Lord, and neither should we, because once we put that into his hands, he can do something through us. Being ordinary has its advantages, because we don't do the work. God does the work through us. God takes what we have and uses it and multiplies it. And we often give the credit to the little boy who gave up his lunch. Imagine the story he had when he went home. Hey, Mom, Jesus was there. I gave him my lunch. He fed us all. And we came home with a bunch of baskets full of food. And that's true. But I think Andrew had a story to say, too. Hey, my idea was kind of lame, but God took it. And he did something with it. Despite my weakness, despite my unbelief, despite whatever, he took it and he used it. Man, don't underestimate what God can do through your weakness. Sometimes we're not willing to be weak enough for God to use us. It's okay. It's okay to be ordinary. The last point is this. We see faithfulness. It's another way, another characteristic of Andrew. He was just faithful. He was there doing what he was supposed to do, plodding along like that old preacher who saw Robert Moffat called into the ministry. Faithfulness. Anybody can be faithful. Anybody can. And God has special blessings for those who are faithful. Now, notice two areas that I see Andrew was faithful. We're in the book of John. If you would, turn over to the last chapter of John, John chapter 21. And actually, in John chapter 21, in the verses I'm going to read, Andrew's not there. And that's actually a good thing. John chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. So let me tell you what's happening before we read those verses. Jesus had told the disciples to go out and preach the gospel. He had died. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive. He met with the disciples. They were discouraged, hiding in the upper room. He said, hey, go and serve me. He even told them that in chapter 20, verse 21, he said, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Hey, the Father sent me down here to this earth to go and seek and to save that which was lost. I'm sending you to do the same thing. You go out in the world and preach the gospel. Well, Peter, that extraordinary disciple wasn't so extraordinary this day. We find it in verse 21. Sorry, chapter 21, verse number 2. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Peter, that extraordinary disciple, instead of going and doing what the Lord said, went back to fishing. And not only that, he brought some other disciples with him. James and John. It made sense because James and John were also fishermen. They figured, well, let's go back and do some fishing. And two others, those who are not named, right? But we don't see someone's name in here. We don't see Andrew. Now, oftentimes, you see Andrew and Peter mentioned together. His name's not mentioned here. Just two other guys. I don't think Andrew was there. Can I say this? Don't worry about the flashy guy with all the opportunities and privileges. God may use them. They might walk on water. But that doesn't make you inferior. In fact, sometimes the flashy people, the big shots, have some big failures too. Just remain faithful to God. Do what he's called you to do. And he'll bless you in the end. So I think he was faithful. I told you in two areas. The first one, he was faithful in his priorities. He didn't go back to fishing. You say, well, he may have been one of those. I don't think so. If you think so, great. Just let me keep thinking good things of Andrew. But also, he was not only faithful in his priorities, he was faithful in prayer. I find this in Acts chapter number 1, verses 13 and 14. Andrew was faithful in prayer. Again, the Lord had died and buried. He'd actually ascended it by this point. And they're up there praying in the upper room. And it says here, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John. And who? And Andrew. Now drop down to verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They all continued in prayer. You know, it's one thing to start something. It's another thing to keep doing it. It's really easy to start something. It's also pretty easy to quit. Andrew was not the type to just start and quit. He was faithful in prayer. He was faithful in other areas. You know, God's looking for people who aren't going to quit. And this is the point. If we're faithful, just ordinary, run-of-the-mill, average Christians, and we're faithful, God will bless us. By the way, when we see Andrew, we see all the things he accomplished, you say, wow, he was ordinary, but he wasn't so ordinary after all. And if you compare a lot of us to him, I think we have a lot of us that aren't even as ordinary as he was. We have a lot of unordinary people. Ordinary would be a good step up for us, wouldn't it? For some of us, anyway. Don't quit. God's looking for people who won't quit. Don't quit following Jesus. Don't quit praying. Don't quit bringing people to the Lord. Don't quit your ministry. Don't stop settling or setting aside time to follow him. You may be ordinary. You may not have all the gifts, the abilities, and the talents that everybody else might seem to have, but you can be faithful. And if you're faithful, being in church when the doors are open, being at your post in your ministry, being in prayer, praying for people who are depending on your prayers, you can see some extraordinary things happen through the Christian life. With so many quitters in our world, faithfulness will make you extraordinary. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. You want to be abounding with blessings? Just be faithful. And they'll just keep coming. You'll be blessed in so many ways. You know, I think a lot of people in life are focusing on being extraordinary. Just focus on being ordinary. Have the faith that you ought to have. Have the focus you ought to have. Help people. Listen to God's word. Let him work through your weakness. And be faithful. People who are always, you know, reaching for the top, man, they're always trying to be that extraordinary person. Make a name for themselves. You know, so many people shoot for the stars, but they never even make it past the treetops. You know, they're duds. How about the guy? It's the bottom of the ninth. The bases are loaded. They're down by three. He gets up to the plate. He is struck out every time at bat that game, every time the week in the games the week before and the week before. This guy has been striking out like crazy. He gets up. The ball comes in, fastball over the plate. He cracks that thing, puts it over the fence. Is he a loser or is he the hero? He's a hero. He did something extraordinary. He hit a grand slam. He hit the walk-off, and they win the game. Man, everyone's cheering for him. Man, he's extraordinary. Man, he hit the home run. Yeah. What about the guys that got on base? They each hit a single. Just ordinary hit. One bunted and barely got there, beat out the throw to the first base. Another one does a short hopper right past the short. You know, they got to the base. But they're not the heroes. They're just ordinary. They just hit a single. They hit a single. You know what? You don't have to get up and hit a home run every time. Just get up and do what you're supposed to do for the Lord. Day after day after day. There's nothing wrong with being ordinary and allowing God to use our weakness and do the extraordinary through us. Peter might have been more popular than Andrew. I'll remind you, there'd been no Peter without an Andrew. Would you like to be an Andrew? Oh, that's such a blessing. In the parable of the talents, we see that the Lord left five talents to one guy, two talents to another guy, and one talent to another guy. Those talents were not like we would call talents. They were amounts of money. And the one with five invested, and he earned another five. The one with two invested, he earned another two. The one with one hid the money and had nothing to show for it when his master came back. Five, he was rewarded. The one, he was scolded. He was judged for doing nothing. But that two-talent guy, he heard the same congratulatory words as the one who had the five talents. They both heard, "Well done." Peter might have been one of those five-talent guys. Andrew might have been a two-talent guy, but they both heard, "Well done." Don't strive to be the five-talent person. If God's given you those opportunities, great. If you're just the run-of-the-mill, ho-hum, two-talent person, be faithful with what you got. Let God use you, and He'll do the extraordinary. Let's bow our heads.